Well, Shilwery in John chapter 19, please. Gospel of John in chapter 19. We'll read at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now we'll read in Mark's Gospel and chapter 16, please. Mark's Gospel and chapter 16. Beginning at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Then may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. I suppose that the two major events of every calendar year are Christmas time and Easter time. At least in the calendar of the religious world that surrounds us, be it called Roman Catholic or be it called Protestant, in all of those, the major events in the calendar year are Easter and Christmas. And you know, sometimes we can get so near to events, so close to them, that we don't catch the real meaning of them. We need to stand back and consider. The idea when we talk about considering in the Word of God is to take one thought and add another to that thought, and another. And so we come to the right conclusions, having considered. So today we're going to stand back a little and look at the major events in the calendar of man, the calendar of man's history. The two major events. There are others still to follow, but can you imagine how great the event was when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, or when he died on a cross, was buried and rose again. There are no events that can match those for importance in the history and the destiny of mankind. Tremendous event. Both of them have to do with, wait for it, both of them have to do with sin. Now, that's not a popular subject to bring up at a time when everybody's saying Happy Easter and enjoy your egg and all the rest. The last thing that people want to think about is sin. And it's the same at Christmas time. The last thing people want, they say, well, you're a real spoilsport. You're wasting our holidays. We don't want to think about that right now. And yet, that was the main reason that Jesus came into the world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Even before he was born, it was told that will be the reason for him coming. And when we talk about the cross, you cannot avoid the fact that it has to do with man's sin. Both have to do with man's sin. Both have to do with God's love toward man. His birth at Bethlehem is the biggest demonstration of God's love towards man. It is God coming down to where we were. The story of the gospel is not how man can achieve his highest, or how man can reach up to God. It is not the very opposite. It is the story of God reaching down to man. It is a story of God coming down towards the sinner. And both have to do with God's initiative. The birth of Jesus Christ was by God's doing. And his death on the cross was also God's doing. We know that wicked, cruel men were involved, but we know that it is God stepping out towards man, seeking him, loving him, forgiving him. And that is a good news, isn't it? It's a good place to start our meeting this afternoon. But let's just make focus on two points, two phrases in actual fact. One that tells us of a tremendous act complete by these words, it is finished. And the other tells us of a power that is greater than any nuclear power. Greater than any power man has ever invented. Usually to do with destruction. But this is the dynamic power of God. In that he is risen. And that's the other phrase. It is finished. He is risen. And around these, let's just talk for a little while this afternoon. Personally, I thank God for that little word in John's Gospel. And often in my lifetime, when Satan seeks to shake the very foundations of your faith, or perhaps when you're weak in body and mind. And that can happen too. And when the believer is found in total weakness, let's remember, we have an absolutely ruthless enemy. And he will attack like the lion would attack the weakest of any flock or herd. So he would attack and accuse and do everything he can to destroy and break the believer. But when you can think of nothing else, and when there's no special verses come to mind, and you can't remember a special message you have heard at a conference, please remember this. And I've remembered it often. It is finished. Nothing can undermine, nothing can undo, nothing can change the fact that the work that Christ did at Calvary to take away my sin and your sin, it's finished. It has nothing to be added, nothing more to do, nothing more to achieve, nothing more to attain. The gospel message of salvation is Christ. Nothing less than Christ. But it is Christ and nothing more than Christ. And most people err on that point. They feel that they must do something about their eternal welfare. But we read these words and we have to hear the echo of the song, the hymn we sometimes sing, which says, "It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." It is enough for God. Is it enough for me? And there we can rest. This is a word that brings absolute peace to the soul, that trusts what Christ has done on Calvary. And this tremendous word, everything that I may say about it, that we may say about it, everything that's been written about it has never been able to fathom the depths of it or spoil the beauty of it. It is finished. And we can rest, you can rest there today, absolutely certain, not of what I have done, but of what he has accomplished. It heralds the end of a complete era. It is a chapter closed when Jesus cries, "It is finished." Against the background of Hebrews, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, "But now, once in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So Calvary was not a politically managed affair. We look at the judgment, we look at the injustice, we look at the cruelty, we look at the Sanhedrin acting with total lack of conscience and the complete injustice. They were acting politically, using politics to actually get rid of this person that was an embarrassment to them every day of his life. But it's more than that. On the cross, where Jesus was by the foreknowledge of God, he knew when he was born in Bethlehem that he was going to Calvary. His father knew. It was predetermined in the eternal counsels of God, says Acts chapter 2. So he was there on Calvary because he was meant to be there. It was not a religious blunder either. Jesus was sent. We must remember that God, who the Old Testament tells us in the last book of the Old Testament, sorry, Habakkuk, not Malachi, says he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And yet, we read in Isaiah chapter 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. The sheep has no inbuilt mechanism to find its way back. It needs somebody to look for it. That's what God has done at Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And because we can't find our way back, and we can't rub out our sins, the Bible says God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The hymn writer says, "All my sins, all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree." And then it says, "God who knew them." The ones we've forgotten, the ones we would never ever share with anybody else, the ones that would embarrass us and make us ashamed time and time again, God, who knew them, laid them on him. Is that all? The last line of that verse is, "And believing, I am free." Do you believe? Are you deeply, solidly, personally trusting in the fact that he bore your sins, all of them, on Calvary? It is finished. The other little word says, "He is risen." He is not here. That was a tremendous thing for these women. They went early in the morning and they were hoping, you know, to do for him what others couldn't do or hadn't done. They went with their spices and they went to anoint and they went to do the best that could possibly be done for a dead person. And they found an open grave, an open tomb, and a voice to be heard. And here is the most debated of all events. Now, most people, even if they don't believe, well, they'll go along with the fact that Christ came into the world. And that's true, isn't it? They have no problem with the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They have also no problem with the fact that Jesus died on the cross. That's fine. It seemed a good thing for God to do. It seemed a great thing for Christ to do. There's not really a tremendous world-scale debate about whether Jesus was born or about whether he died. But there have been volumes, and there have been debates, and there have been congresses, and there have been conferences, and it's never ending to try and disprove the resurrection. And why should that be? Well, we need to stand back and say, now, he is risen. What does that mean to me? How does it affect me? Does it have anything to do with me? Should I have anything to do with this? And so, we think first of all, what if he did not rise? What if not? Those folks in Corinth spoke about that. And the apostle answers the questions in that tremendous chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. But if Christ be not risen, says the Bible, well, the Christians of all generations, and that's a lot of generations, since the 1980 years since Christ was risen, if he was 33, and we're at 2015, that means 1980 years. According to how I learned mathematics, and for 1980 years, people have been experiencing life-transforming decisions by trusting in Christ. He is risen. You remember the wee chorus that you used to sing? You still sing it, thank you. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Does he? Does he live within your heart? Does he control your life? Does he stop you when you feel you want to go ahead? Does he put the brakes on you when you're going to do something that's wrong? He lives, and he lives within my heart. It means that the apostles were the biggest liars of their generation, because they went through the whole of the East, and they went over into Europe, and they preached the gospel, and they preached it in Greece, and they preached it in Italy, and they preached it in Spain, and they preached it in North Africa, and they think that Thomas preached it in India. And these men, you know, they must have been really bogus apostles with an absolutely false message to proclaim. If he is not risen. And for us, it means that every generation since then has been absolutely deceived. That we have been duped into thinking that this is the real thing, and we spend our lives in it. And if it's just one big hollow promise with nothing to it, then we're all just wasting our time. But you've got the conscience, haven't you? The awareness within your life that this is for real. He is risen. But what if he's not? What if he is risen? First of all, what if he's not for believers? That would be tragic. What if he's not for unbelievers? And this is why men and women want to prove that he is not risen. Because if he is not risen, then There is no accountability to anybody. There is no responsibility to anybody. You can actually start from now to live the life the way you want it. You can give yourself over to the basest, most horrible, most despisable sins. Men and women can actually give themselves over to the very basest types of sodomy. It means the abuser will never come to justice. It means the murderer will never come to justice. It means that the folks that have spent their lives dreaming up pornography will never have to face any consequence about it. It's over. That's if he's not. But if he is, then things really change dramatically. You know what people say when they think about the fact that life can be lived without God? And did you know that in Glasgow just last month, there is a mega sign, lit sign, put up by a certain atheistic organisation and allowed in the city that when I was a teenager, we used to go to the conferences in Glasgow and get in the bus, and on the side, and every bus in Glasgow it said, "Let Glasgow flourish, flourish by the preaching of the word." Would you believe that, eh? Now there's nothing on it, it just says, "Let Glasgow flourish." And then that same city, there's a mega sign which says, 2 million Scots getting on very well without God. It's a whole powerful organisation that is rejecting the idea of even existence of God. And if he is not risen, then they can do as they wish and get involved in anything they wish, whether it be good or bad or evil. There will be absolutely no accountability, no responsibility, nothing to face, no judgment, no hereafter. But what does it mean to us today? He is risen. What can we learn from it? How does it affect me now? Or how does it affect me after life is over? You know, the apostles included this in nearly every message they preached. They're preaching it today because you could hardly preach anything else on a day like this. It's part of the gospel message. The apostles were commanded to go and preach this message. He appointed them and commanded them, as it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, which I'll read to you. It says this. And he commanded, says the apostle Peter, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, that is Jesus, which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's a great message, because it says just earlier, him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He appeared to one, he appeared to Peter. He appeared to two in the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the 12, there were nearly 11. But you know, that was the kind that they were known as a group, and they were called the 12. Just like rock groups have a name, and sometimes when they play, one of the players or singers is absent, but still got the name. That's what happened, and very often after you read about the 12. And it wasn't, it was just 11. And he appeared to 11. 1, 2, 11. And then it says to over 500 at once. Now you tell me which judge in any court would deny the evidence of eyewitnesses to a single event that they personally were involved in. And he said, he commanded us to preach unto the people this message. Because this message has two things. First, a warning. That there is a judge, and he is appointed. He that died. He that is risen. There is a judge appointed. But there is also forgiveness available today. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is not like, you know, when we went to school anyway. I've got to remember, you know, we live in the age of technology. But we used to have, you know, well, some of you hold rubbish, but if you do, you're giving your age away anyway. But you remember we used to get a jotter, and we had ink wells that the teacher came round and filled up with the ink. And then we all got a pen, wooden with a nib on the end, and you had to learn to write. First it was the old slate pencils, then it was pencil, and then it was ink. Now the problem was the ink. Pencils didn't make blots. It never, you know, was too much or too little. And when you got it blotted, teacher was often very kind and just say, well, let's have another try, eh? Turn over a new page, start again. But when the day when the inspector came, he didn't go to where the blot finished and started new, he started at the beginning. The blots were there. They still were there. And when Christ comes into your life and you allow him to take over and forgive and cleanse and heal, because you need healing, you know. Our hearts need healing. Our minds need healing. Our whole being needs to be made new. And he does that. And when you do that, this is not turning over a new leaf. He says, look, give me that old book. And he gives you one that's brand new. The history of all the blots has gone. And you can know that you'll never ever come up again. That's what it means to me. The fact that there is a warning, but the fact that there is forgiveness available because he is risen. And if we go further on into the Acts of the Apostles, because they included it in their messages, it tells us that he had appointed the day. So the day is appointed, the judge is appointed, and he's given us a guarantee that it will take place. He had appointed the day. I would love to see God's calendar. I'd just love to see it for a minute. to see which day that is. But that day is a day of judgment. There will be another day for us, those who believe, and that is the day of his coming again. How we would love to just have a wee peek into heaven's calendar and say, well, this is when it's going to be. But we might get sloppy, we might get careless if we knew, or it might straighten us up. But the point is that the day is appointed, the judge is appointed, and you know what the guarantee is that it's going to take place? He is risen. He has given authority, he has given assurance. The Bible says, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the resurrection, the empty tomb, echoes with a message of forgiveness. He is risen. You can be saved. You can be cleansed. You can be healed in your mind and your heart and your whole being. You can be saved. But it echoes with a voice of warning. Because the same resurrection is the voice of judgment predicted. The day, the person, and the guarantee, he is risen. Nothing is improvised. Nothing left to chance. And it's a tremendous day. When you think about it in Revelation 20, the fact that Jesus was raised is also the guarantee that every single man and woman, before and after, will all be raised. The Bible tells us of the resurrection of those that are in Christ. And we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is one event and one result. There is another event and another result. And it is the fact that the dead, small and great. Now that small does not mean infants, and it doesn't mean children. It's really rank that is in view. Those that are perhaps of a lower rank, and the great of earth, and the wealthy and the super rich, and the folks that have lived in the hovels and of India or Africa, but have never responded to this message, having heard it, they shall stand before the great white throne. And there it's not a question of separation for life or for death. It is a separation only of judgment from the eternal God. You know, Christ died in order that you might take away fear of all that from you. You need not go away feeling the slightest hint of fear. You know what the Bible says? That he through death destroyed him that had the power of death, that he might deliver us who through fear of death were slaves to the idea. And Paul also writes to Timothy, and he said that Christ has, through the gospel, there has been brought to light life and immortality. And that immortality means immunity from the second death, which is judgment. Great to think that, isn't it? He has brought light and light to the soul, and he's given us, we've been, you know, vaccinated against eternal death. He has made us immune. Light and immortality. And so we're absolutely immune to any separation from God. He is risen. It's a great message. Great message for us as believers. But what a solemn message it is, and yet it's a message of tremendous hope, because it offers life and forgiveness. The Lord said, didn't he, to Martha on the road that day, when she was almost remonstrating about the fact that he hadn't come earlier, and he said, "He that liveth and believeth in me hath eternal life." That means that life is a life is opportunity time. There is no other. Life is for making decisions. Life is when we make the all-important decision to trust Christ as our Savior. Have you done that? Let us rejoice in the fact it is finished. You can go to bed tonight and get your head on the pillow and let nothing disturb you, because it is finished. And you can look forward to heaven and look forward to the day when you meet Christ, the one who came to Bethlehem and died on Calvary and rose again. And that's the blessed hope that we have, because it is finished, and because he is risen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Shall we pray?